Don't be like this. Just going through life, putting your head down, and just whatever happens, happens. This lifestyle is glamorized in today's world. This lifestyle, we're told, this is how you're supposed to live life. Stress-free, don't worry, you know, just do as you wish. The Quran says, no, this is animalistic. The human being who consumes anything they put in front of him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is animalistic, don't do that. You're better than that. This human being, halal, haram, doesn't matter, he consumes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. You're a human being. You being a human being, what that means is when they put something in front of you, don't just take it. You sit there and say, can I not, whatever, you think about it, you differentiate. If you don't do this, you're living an animalistic lifestyle is what the Quran is saying. Yes? The human being who draws attention to himself, physical attention to himself at any cost. This is what animals do. You're better than this. This was not the life I chose for you. It's not what you're supposed to be doing. Any life where the only thing that matters to him is his desires. He doesn't care about anything else. Quran says this is animalistic. You're better than this. You're supposed to be greater than this. Now, the reality is the society we live in, these things are glamorized. If you could live a life where you don't have to worry about anything and you can just do whatever you like, they'd be like, oh, that's an awesome life. That's amazing. Like you have like no barriers. Like you have no boundaries. You can just do whatever you like. Yeah, I can do whatever I like. They're like, oh my God, that's amazing. How do I get that life? I want to be like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no, no, you're moving in the completely the wrong direction. This is how animals live their life. You're a human being. You're greater than this. This contrast between the life of a human being and the life of an animal, consistently, Islam is going to remind you and I of this. You're better than this? Don't do that. That's what animals do. You are special. You're extraordinary. Now we'll discuss why is it that the Quran says we're extraordinary, we're special. What's the reason behind it? What makes us so special? We'll discuss this inshallah. But the Quran constantly will make this contrast. And so the Quran will tell you there are human beings, even right now as they're living life, they are living life like animals. And you will see this where? When they are resurrected on the Day of Judgment. The Quran talks about this. So the verses of the Quran in Surah An-Naba, إِنَّ يَوْمَ الْفَصْلِ كَانَ مِيقَاتًا. The day where we separate individuals, it is a definite time. It's going to come. Yes? Miqat. It's an appointment that we have with people. It's going to happen. So what's going to happen on that day? يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ فَتَأْتُونَ أَفْوَاجًا. When people show up on that day, they show up in different groups. They're not all the same. So then the narration of the Prophet says what? Says, yes, there are people from my ummah. They show up, but they show up afwaja. They show up in groups. Okay, so what are these groups? And he mentions 10 different groups roughly. And he says some of them will show up as monkeys. They show up as an animal. And he says it's because they were committing this sin. And this narration in particular says they are the ones who used to spy on others. They used to take the personal information of others, share it with others. And he says some of them will show up as, na'udhu billah, God forbid, as pigs, swine. Why? Because this was the one, whatever they put in front of him, he consumed. He had an animalistic lifestyle in this world. You don't see it in this world. Because the reality of things don't show themselves in this world. When you show up in the next world, then he's resurrected with this animalistic feature, this animalistic characteristic. And the narration of the sixth Imam says there are people who are extremely arrogant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects them as ants on the Day of Judgment. An ant. Why? Because people will walk over them on that day the way they used to walk over people in this world. Show up like this. And Imam Khomeini has a very beautiful statement in his book, 40 Hadith. He has a beautiful concept. He says, you know, in this world you can only have one appearance. You have one face, right? Because this world is a world of matter. There's limitations. You only get one face. You don't get like 50 faces, right? You might use filters and have like 50 filters, right? But you only get one face at the end of the day. But on the Day of Judgment, in the next realm, there's less limitations. The human being who had a multitude of these different characteristics has a multitude of different appearances based on those characteristics. So he had this arrogance and he used to consume whatever they put in front of him. He has both of those appearances. If they're bad, they're bad. If they're good, they're good. It can be both ways. But in this world, you only show up with one appearance. In the next world, you show up with a multitude of them. Because it's a realm of less limitations.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani, Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Islamic culture and whether the Islamic culture is similar in all regions, it's better to say, of the world. We know that Islam, with its establishment, has some pillars. You know, there are some specific rituals in Islam. But are these rituals, and can we consider these rituals and sha'ir as a culture of the Muslims, the same all around the world, or not? Brother Habib, let's start with you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, it's very important that Islam is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. It's the same religion that Adam, Moses, Noah, Abraham, Jesus, whoever came before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam believed in, devoted to. And the meaning of Islam is the submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reality of religion. It is submitting to the higher authority, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Following His laws and guidelines and trying to reach His satisfaction so we could gain His mercy, which is the heavens, purpose of life. And there are going to be some similarities between the different, let's call it, versions of Islam. The Moses version, which is Judaism.
Okay.
Or the Jesus version, which is the Christianity. There are various similarities. The way of, for example, of, you know, they have that core, the same core, that same spirit, which is pretty much submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Humbleness.
Yes.
In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some situations, walking, there are some rituals walking. There are some rituals, for example, with animal sacrifices. So there
Which
are similarities.
The same in all Abrahamic religions.
There are some similarities in these religions in this matter. And I personally believe that as stated in the Quran, that the Quran is in some situations a more detailed version of the holy books that were revealed. In some situation, explains and shows where they were wrong, where they fell into corruption. For example, the previous books. So at the end of the day, it's one God, it's one Creator.
Was Prophet Muhammad trying to we can say spread a kind of Arab culture through Islam? We can say no or no. The culture of Islam is a divine one, which is regardless of any color, language, ethnicity, or minority.
It's a divine one. It's not specifically for Arabs, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created Muhammad, He created him between Arabs. And He chose Muhammad. And when He chose Muhammad, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن نَبِيٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِ, we have not sent a prophet unless it is in the tongue or the language of His people, of His nation. His people at the time spoke Arabic. You want a prophet to come to Arabs and speak in Persian? So at the end of the day, at the time, its beginning was Arabic. But now we see the religion is between Persians. We see the religion between Turks. We see the religion between Americans. It doesn't have to do with the Arabic culture. There are some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from the Arabic culture and said, okay, this is a good thing. There are some, ways of applying the Islamic worldwide view or ideology that the Arabs had a specific way in doing. It could be done in another way. It really just, it changes from situation to situation.
And Sheikh Rouhani, what are the main features of the Islamic culture? If you want to enumerate some characteristics for a culture which is called Islamic, which could be the same all around the world, what are they?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before getting to your question, I want to mention this point that Islam, as you asked before, that does it mean that Islam spread the Arab culture or let's say Arabic values to the world, or it is a kind of racist sort of religion? Of course not, because what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought to the Arabs, they were mainly opposed to the Arab culture. That's why the Arab elites of that time opposed the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they decided to kill him. So the Quraysh or the tribal leaders of that time, they were the elites of Arabs. If the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if the Prophet's teachings and doctrines were in the service of the Arab culture, so of course they would accept him. Not only accept him, but promote him, supported him, and followed him. Since the Arabs denied and rejected the Islam, it shows that the main values of Islam were totally opposed to the main, let's say, values, cultural values of the Arabs. This is the first point.
That's right.
And the second point, regarding your question, of course, you know, when it comes, for example, to the moral teachings, which is a kind of base for culture, moral teachings of the nations are all mainly the same. For example, we have this principle in all nations that whatever you do for yourself and you deserve for yourself, you have to do it for the others. This you can hear from Confucianism, from Buddhism, from Hinduism, from Islam, Christianity, Judaism. Even maybe atheists believe in this, you know. So that's why there are some moral principles which is common, which is shared among all the nations, all the cultures. So this kind of values, for example, oppression is bad.
This is
something that the old people believe in this.
Yes.
The only difference is that when it comes to the examples to apply this rule in their life, of course, there would be some different kind of understanding or approaches towards these sort of beliefs.
That's right.
So that's why there are some commonalities among the different cultures of the nations, which would be which Islam also would share with the other maybe religions and cultures. Yeah, we cannot say that totally everything in Islam is different from the other things.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And nowadays, we could see some doubts. Of course, it has been during the history, but by the help, wrong help of media, nowadays we can see it more. Some people who have been called Muslims all around the world in different regions, they say that Islam does not belong to us. For example, we Persians, we Americans, we Africans. Now, why should we use, for example, a religion that belongs to Arab people? What's your answer to that?
You're racist. That's why. I'm very glad you brought that up, because the other day I was actually on Instagram.
What about they saying that Islam is a racist religion?
It's not a racist religion.
Okay.
There might have been figures of Islam, and unfortunately,
are there any theological background and defense for that? I mean, support for your claim?
For my claim or their claim?
For your claim.
My claim that it's not racist?
Yeah, yeah.
The first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he puts people in hell, it doesn't differ to him whether they're Arab or non-Arab.
Okay.
That's my first point, okay? Secondly, if we see the true appliers of Islam, Ahlul Baytul Asma alayhum as-salam, the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the Prophet says that Al-Habashi and Al-Farisi aqrabu ilay is closer to me than Arabs, my own uncle. Islam has the capability of making people who are non-family, not only non-family, not from your own culture, not from your own continent, not from your same skin color, closer to you than your family members in various situations. That's the second thing. Third thing, when we see, for example, how that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that the only thing that makes you better or someone else better is at-taqwa. And no one knows at-taqwa in reality what it is, or who is more muttaqi than the other, more fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than other, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how are you going to know that you are better than others? So that's my first. So that's my defense.
That's right.
That's my claim. And if you have a problem with that, you have problems with some figures of Islam, such as it's been mentioned that some caliphs, they used to treat, for example, Turks in a bad manner. Some caliphs used to like Turks more than Arabs. Some caliphs used to hate the Persians.
Mm-hmm.
Some caliphs used to like the Persians.
Or, for example, attacking a region by sword and killing so many people.
They did that with the Arabs as well. So it's not only your problem. I'm talking to that person. I'm not talking to you. It's not only your problem. The Arabs also can say that Muhammad, the Arabs, came and attacked us as well.
Mm-hmm.
So why are the Persians crying out there that, oh, we're following the religion of the Arabs? No, the Arabs are following the religion of Muhammad, who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that these nationalities and racism, stuff like that, at the end of the day, this person was saying that we should not follow an Arab religion, we are Persian. At the end of the day, when he goes back to his descending, it turns out to be what? It turns out to be Arab. What are you going to say about that?
DNA test, that's right.
Okay. Yeah.
How Islamic culture can help the people, Sheikh Rouhani? Every nationality has...
Let me answer the same question.
Okay, the same question. Very good.
Yeah.
Okay, go on.
Let's see what a racist do for his own race, for his own nation, for his own clan and tribe, okay?
Okay.
A racist is a person that always try to support, strengthen, spread the values, cultural values, racial, you can say, values.
Yes.
Their racial beliefs, ideas.
Language,
whatever.
Yes. Okay.
So the racist person is the supporter of his own race. Mm-hmm. Makes no difference whether those values are good values or bad values.
Yes.
Whether the language is good language or imperfect language, for example, incomplete language. Whether, for example, that cultural, social, moral, or political values of that race or clan is good or bad, the racist person always try to support it. Try to strengthen it.
Yes.
Now, when it comes to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did the Prophet so with the cultural values, social values of the Arabs? No.
Mm-hmm.
Islam was completely opposed to many of those main social and moral and cultural values of Arabs.
Yes.
That is why the elites of Arabs, they decided to kill the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Prophet was a racist. If Islam was a racist religion, then of course, if, al-ayadu billah, God forbid, the Prophet was a racist person, so he had to support, for example, Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, these Abu, they were the elites of the Arabs. So that is why the teachings of Islam and the doctrines of Islam were the divine teachings, which were totally opposed to those Arabs. Mm-hmm. That's why they did not accept him as a prophet. Mm-hmm. That's why he left Mecca for Medina.
Okay.
So yeah, I think racism has nothing to do with Islam.
That's right. And behind this language-centered culture, which most people look at the surface and the superficial look at the religion of Islam, there is a divine, spiritual, pure message of Islamic culture, which has to be, as you said, which has a background dating back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. It is not specific to any region, any time, or for example, Arab or Ajam, isn't it?
There's this verse in the Quran, تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Mm-hmm. Their hearts are one. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the various nations and various eras of history.
Yes.
تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts are one. Human beings are like this manner. You put intellect and you put desire, self-interest together, you gain this. Some people are stronger in going into the path of intellect, mm-hmm. or prejudice, and some people are stronger in going into self-interest or weaker in going into that into the intellect part. At the end of the day, we're human beings. Whether we were born in the 21st century or we were born during the time of Adam alayhi salam, uh-huh. our father. We're human beings. Yes. And this religion, this law, and this purpose of life is all one. Mm-hmm. It's all one. It's not going to change.
Yes.
And of course, you know, we are living in the 21st century, right?
Yes.
We are living between so many materialistic things.
Yes, secular things.
But I want the people who are listening to return back, not too far back, 200 years back. Mm-hmm. Look at the laws and regulations put forward by non-Islamic countries, European countries, and America itself, South America. Look at the rules of the Abrahamic religion. We're not talking about the idol worshippers.
Yes.
Right? Look at the rules and laws that they put forward. They're not that far off from the laws and rules that Islam has, especially death penalty for adultery.
Yes.
To this day, there are some Jews who respect their religion, Orthodox. They respect the religion to such extent that they still follow the guideline of women having to cover themselves. Mm-hmm. Entirely. Okay. So, right. You know, I think that some people might like, oh, Islam is different to Judaism, or this is different to that.
Okay.
It's because you're so much into materialistic uh-huh. things that you're far away from mm-hmm. understanding the core of spirituality of the Abrahamic religion.
So you have to have a vast look at the religion of Islam.
Its history, how okay. it came down, right. how it's been affected by materialistic yes. events, yes. and how some figures, unfortunately, mm-hmm. use religion for their own self-interest. That's very important.
Okay. Thank you much, Brother Habib, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young or woman or man, we're here for the same reason. We want to take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on. And now we're here together, calling you for
in the limelight.
The Zionist regime forces are continuing to bomb, besiege, and destroy hospitals in Gaza, waging that a UN health official called an unrelenting war on the healthcare system across the coastal enclave. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, doctors are warning that without an immediate end to the Zionist regime's bombing and proper shelter, sanitation, medicine, food and water, the healthcare system is coming to a cataclysmic collapse. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza also reported recently that children's vaccines have completely run out, which will cause catastrophic health repercussions on children's health and the spread of diseases, especially among the displaced in overcrowded shelter centers. Over the past week, Israeli regime troops have repeatedly attacked two hospitals in the northern Gaza Strip while bombarding the areas around the two other hospitals in Khan Yunis in the south. Only 11 out of 36 hospitals across Gaza, including only one in the northern area, are partially functional, according to the United Nations, and are forced to limit their services. Occupancy rates for inpatient departments are at more than 200% capacity, while intensive care units are reporting a staggering 250%. Ashraf Qudra, spokesperson for the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza, said, "We affirm that the Israeli crime against hospitals in the northern Gaza Strip aims to end the health presence and force the residents of the region into forced displacement." He added that the health situation in hospitals in southern Gaza, where Israeli regime forces have been ordering Palestinians to flee, is unbearable, and we have lost the absorptive and treatment capacity. Recently, the Zionist regime forces stormed the Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza and detained its director and medical staff. Israeli regime forces have routinely abducted physicians and medical personnel in Gaza and have killed at least 300 health workers since October 7th. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza reported recently that the Zionist regime forces had interrogated and tortured the abducted medical staff of Kamal Adwan Hospital. The ministry stated, "After a number of detainees were released and forced to return to the hospital, they were shot and five medical personnel and the displaced were wounded. Five doctors and female hospital staff were released from Israeli regime custody recently," the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs reported. But the director of the hospital and about 70 other medical staff remain abducted in an unknown location outside the hospital. The occupation forces are still besieging the hospital, firing fire and shells inside it, preventing movement inside it, and depriving those inside of water, food, and electricity, the health ministry said. Doctors say that they fear for 12 children in the intensive care unit at the hospital as a result of leaving them without milk and without life support equipment. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime forces are tightening the siege and targeting of Al-Adwa Hospital in northern Gaza Strip, according to the health ministry, which said, "We fear that Israeli forces will storm it after Kamal Adwan Hospital." A hospital worker at Al-Adwa Hospital in the north reported on December 8 that hospital staff had already been under siege for 3 days with an Israeli sniper who kills everyone who moves. That morning, the source said a sniper killed a fellow nurse. A pregnant woman and her sister-in-law were shot by a sniper as they arrived at the hospital for maternity services. The hospital worker said the sister-in-law was killed. The worker told the Electronic Intifada recently that the siege is ongoing. Israeli regime forces bombed the water tanks on the roof, making the only available water in the hospital dirty and unsafe to use, the source explained. Other necessary supplies like fuel are almost gone. The worker said, "We only have fuel for a few days to use in a small generator related to medical supplies. It's not enough, and our fuel storage is in another building. We can't go there because of the sniper." The hospital worker told reporters that there are 250 staff, patients, and their families inside the besieged hospital, including 45 children. Surgeons are forced to amputate limbs because of infections and a lack of antibiotics, the source said. They said the worker showed this reporter a video of a young girl who had her leg amputated. "We could have saved her in a normal situation, but under siege, this happened. Her body is okay after amputation, but I don't know about her psychology." Last month, the Zionist regime forces raided Ashifa Hospital in Gaza City, the largest medical facility in the Gaza Strip, under the false pretext that Palestinian resistance forces operated a command and control center underneath the hospital. Staff, patients, and displaced persons seeking refuge in the hospital were ordered to leave at gunpoint. Dozens of premature infants in Ashifa neonatal intensive care units were evacuated and eventually transferred to Egypt for care. At least two mothers who had been separated from their babies were recently reunited with their infants.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of mankind in the Holy Quran. And in the previous episode, we talked about how the Holy Quran introduces mankind as a being that is in motion and in a journey towards perfection. And we ended up talking about the elements necessary for this journey. And we talked about one of the elements, which was the righteous act or righteous deeds. And then we talked about different origins or motivations for the righteous deeds and different obstacles against the righteous deeds. And talking about that, we ended up talking about different dimensions of this being, human being. Because when we want to know what makes man do certain things, we realize that there are different origins. Some of them are external, some of them are internal, and motivations are different. And it is very important for us to know the account and the narrative of the Holy Quran in this, because different ideologies have different opinions and theories in this regard. Some of them blame the whole thing on external origins. For example, some misreadings of certain ideologies would suggest that people are not responsible for their actions because they are like the tools. They are functioning like the tools at the hands of some superior beings. Or in some ideologies, we have that they believe that there is that original negative element in human being that supersedes everything else. And whatever human being does, he cannot get himself rid of that original negative thing. So we should know what is the narrative and account of Islam in this regard. So we talked about the dimensions of the soul, and we were talking about the experience of dream. The last episode we talked about the experience of dream, what happens when we have dreams and the interpretations of the dreams, and the fact that we should have a balanced view or approach towards the dream. Some people reject it altogether. Some people have superstitious beliefs about the dreams that they have. And we talked about different cases of the dreams in the Holy Quran. Now, we want to go back to the discussion of the dimensions of mankind in the Holy Quran. According to the Holy Quran, there are different layers and also different dimensions, maybe in each layer for a human being. First and foremost, we have that dual dichotomy between mind and body. The dichotomy between mind and body is there in the Holy Quran. And one is created from the clay, the earth, and one is created from ruh, the spirit. So we will have a break, and we come back to talk a little bit more on this dichotomy and dualism in the Holy Quran.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity. In this episode, we are talking about the dualism and the economy of mind and body in the Holy Quran. And I think in this segment, we can cover the part that relates to human body and the origin of human body. Now, according to the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings from, or the body of human being from clay. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبَّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ. When your Lord told the angels that I'm going, or I'm creating a being, basharan means a human being, مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ, from a clay, مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ, from aging mud, a mud that is old and is, in according to some interpretations, is sticky. And in other verses we read, وَاللَّهُ أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ نَبَاتًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you grow out of earth, nabata, like a plant. ثُمَّ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِيهَا, and then he will turn you back to earth. And again, for the second time, يُخْرِجُكُمْ إِخْرَاجًا, he will take you out of the earth, referring to the Day of Judgment. And another verse that says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. We have created man from an extract of clay. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. Then has placed that extract of clay, or that fluid, into a stable position. And then the verse talks about different stages of the creation. And it goes on to says that we turned the semen into the clot, a clot, which means a tissue that is made of like blood. And the next, we turned the clot into tissue. Then we turned the tissue into bones and clothed the bones with flesh. فخلقنا العلاقة مضغة فخلقنا المضغة عظاما فكسونا العظام لحما. And then here comes the big change. ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر. Now at this stage, we initiated another creation for this being. And here is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the inspiration of a spirit into this body. And when we say into, it doesn't mean that the spirit lives within the body necessarily, because there are different opinions about the relationship between the spirit and the body. According to some verses, according to some of the ahadith that we have, the ruh or spirit does not live within the body, but it has a connection to the body, or it controls body. But also there is this opinion among some of Muslim scholars, in addition to other scholars from other ideologies, that there is a delicate, the spirit is a delicate object, is like a gassy thing that indwells within a human body. While later Muslim philosophers would not accept that as a description of the relationship between the two. So, but we have the reference to ruh in the Holy Quran. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling angels that when I سَوَّيْتُهُ means when I fashioned it in the best possible form. And when I breathe into it from my spirit, you have to fall into prostration towards it. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلْ الرُّوحُ مَنْ أَمْرَ رَبِّ. Again, another reference to ruh in the Holy Quran. And this one is one of the main verses in the discussion of ruh in the Holy Quran. Inshallah, we will cover it next episode, because if we want to cover it now, it takes a little bit long. There's a story of the occasion of the revelation, Sha'n al-Nuzul, for this verse. And then we should cover it in a separate session. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, keep me your du'as. Until next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu ala Nabi. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Wa ala al-Nabi.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam alaikum, so welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story. Inshallah, yeah, this is the title of today's story. There was a young man who had decided to sell away his motorbike. Since it was still in excellent working order, he knew that he should be able to sell it at a good price. Before going to the market, he had to pass by his neighbor's house. He was an old retiree who liked to sit at the front of his house on his favorite chair, watching the world go by. The neighbor asked, "Assalamu alaikum, my good young man, my good neighbor. Where are you off to?" The young chap responded, "I'm going to sell my bike today at the market, uncle." "Son, don't forget to say inshallah," the thoughtful neighbor reminded him. "For what? I'm going now already. I have my motorbike right here. I'm going to a very busy market with many interested buyers, and my motorbike is in brilliant shape. My bike type is also very popular. I'm sure to sell it today." His white bearded neighbor shook his head in disapproval. Afternoon had come. The chap stood there at the market waiting for hours for possible customers. Nobody seemed interested in his motorbike. He was getting desperate and disappointed. The day was almost over. Finally, near end of closing time, an excited customer looked at his motorbike and examined it for more than a couple of minutes. "How much are you selling this bike for?" asked the customer.
$2,500,
he told the potential buyer. Obviously, he gushed with excitement as he said the price. "Let me test it first, then I will decide," the man offered. "Sure." He quickly passed him his helmet and key. The potential buyer got on the motorbike and rode away. Half an hour passed. 1 hour passed. 2 hours passed. The customer was nowhere to be seen. The young chap waited and waited until the market stalls have all been packed up and all the market goers had gone home. The lad sat up and looked around. Still no sign of his motorbike. With tears rolling down his eyes, he finally realized that he had been cheated. On his way home, he met the nice old neighbor again. He was curious as to what had happened. "So, my son, how did it go? You've got your money?" With his head down, the heartbroken young man cried as he replied, "Inshallah, I went to the market. Inshallah, someone tested my motorbike. Inshallah, I waited for a long time. Inshallah, my bike didn't return. Inshallah, I walked back home." Listen, my boy, it's not the phrase inshallah that determines our success. Only Allah can determine if one succeeds or fails. By saying inshallah and believing that Allah will decide it for us, we're proving to Allah something. We're proving to Allah that we are not sure if our plan will work or not. And if it does, it's only because Allah has willed it to happen. We're leaving it for Allah to decide. We're leaving the result to Allah. We show Allah that we understand that He controls the situation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to take out the lessons and themes that can be used by us as Muslims in everyday life. Well, today we want to talk about one popular expression in Islam, which is utilized quite frequent, and almost every Muslim has made use of it at least once. Yes, it is inshallah, which means God willing. The faithful do not do anything without the remembrance of God. They believe that if they do not say God willing before doing something, it won't be done properly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book of Quran in the 23rd and 24th verses of Surah Al-Kahf, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله واذكر ربك إذا نسيت وقل عسى أن يهدين ربي لأقرب من هذا رشدا. Do not say of anything, I will do it tomorrow, unless you add, if Allah wills. And remember your Lord when you forgot to say. And remember your Lord when you forgot and say, it may be that my Lord will guide me to something nearer to rectitude than this. You know, these verses are known as the verses of Mashiyat, or Allah's will. Because in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to begin doing things by saying God willing, or if God wills. So, as to subject it to the will of God. By saying God willing, we confirm our recognition of the fact that everything is done if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. These verses clarify that no one is independent in owning and in acting, but that owning anything or doing anything is possible only with God's will and permission. Saying God willing does not negate one's will and ability, but signifies politeness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognition of the fact that factors beyond human's power and will also play roles in happenings. Allama Tabatabai, who is one of the most famous Shia scholars, says in Al-Mizan Exegesis of the Holy Book of Quran that these verses underline that everything in this world is under the power and authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He makes every change in it that He wills, and no one owns anything unless given by God. Verse 23 does not mean to say that we have no role in doing things, but that by saying God willing, we subject them to the will of God. And some say that uttering the phrase God willing when we are making decisions about future is kind of politeness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that we consider our actions to be dependent on the will of Him. And also by saying this phrase, we ask God to guide us to the right course. Of course, saying God willing is not obligatory, and not saying it is not a sin. But saying it before doing things or making decisions certainly signifies a worldview that considers God's will to be above all else. Okay, let's go for a short break and we will be back in no time.
the lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRB English Radio, and we are talking about this beautiful phrase in Islam that is Insha'Allah, and we are talking about its philosophy and its meanings and its use, in fact. So when a person trusts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his whole heart, he makes God his reliable support. In fact, the concept of tawakkul finds meaning when a person reaches a stage of knowledge and belief that he or she understands that everything is from God, and that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for someone, no one can prevent it. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants bad for him, no one can prevent it too. So accordingly, he considers money, wealth, wife, children, and etc. bestowed by God. Thank you very much, and I hope you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell, and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza continues to reveal the evil nature of the Israeli regime. Now, the harrowing and deadly crimes perpetrated by the Israeli regime in Gaza are shocking to everyone, but not surprising, especially to the people of Africa, who have had to contend with Israel's evil transactions. There is a litany of Israel's evil transactions in Africa. So where do we start? In 1975, Israel sold weapons to the South African apartheid regime and even agreed to supply nuclear warheads to this racist regime. The South African apartheid regime used Israeli-supplied weapons to massacre thousands of indigenous Africans. Recently in Angola, an Israeli agribusiness corporation linked to the military obtained fertile agricultural land and ended using slave labor. The project collapsed, and it was described as Israel's toxic harvest in Africa. The Israeli regime is also an agent of instability in Africa. For instance, a UN report revealed that Israeli weapons have been used widely in South Sudan civil war that has left hundreds of thousands dead. The Tel Aviv regime is also looting Africa's minerals. A Mossad-linked Israeli businessman is involved in a billion-dollar scandal of looting Congo's minerals. Now, amid its genocide on Palestinians in Gaza, this racist Israeli regime has turned to Africa for slave labor to fill a severe labor gap in occupied territories. And lest we forget, Israeli rabbi believes that the people of Africa are monkeys. Now, does this really surprise you? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. This week, we are focusing on Israeli regime's evil transactions in Africa. So stay with us.
Israel's evil transactions in Africa. The list of the Israeli regime's evil transactions in Africa is endless. The most recent one is sending desperate Africans to work on its farms in occupied territories as part of a controversial and secret labor migration deal signed between Malawi and the apartheid regime of Israel. This slave labor deal comes as many leading political figures in Africa are calling for a total boycott of the Israeli regime.
This is not a holy war. It is an evil war by an evil regime that is driven, that is driving an evil agenda. Israel is a Zionist apartheid regime seeking to wipe Palestinians off the face of the earth.